Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Psalm 103. I wanted to do a Thanksgiving Bible study, and there's many psalms that you could go to, because in many of the psalms, we're reminded to praise the Lord or to be grateful for Him, and given reasons to be grateful. So I just used pastor privilege tonight and picked one of my favorites, the 103rd Psalm, and I want us to look at it together on this Thanksgiving Eve and be reminded that we need, again, that we need to praise the Lord, and then be reminded of some of the reasons why we need to be thankful. So, and we're only going to do the first five verses tonight. Don't worry, we're not going to try to get through all 22, but the first five make a wonderful Thanksgiving Bible study. It starts out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." I mentioned Sunday in our Sunday school lesson that the word bless means to honor or to glorify or to point out the good things about the person that you are blessing. Like we talked about in Sunday school, sometimes that blessing comes by way of a joyful noise, a shout, just a loud hallelujah or a loud praise the Lord. Sometimes it comes with singing. But the psalmist says we need to bless the Lord. Now, sometimes you can bless the Lord in your heart. It can be a silent blessing. Other times it needs to be like that one leper we talked about Sunday morning that came back after he was cured of his leprosy and fell at Jesus' feet, and with a loud voice he praised him and thanked him. Of course, the object of our blessing is the Lord, the creator, the sustainer of everything in the universe, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the omnipresent God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, according to the book of James. And notice that need, that blessing needs to come from our soul, the inner man, our heart, that part of us that is really us. You see, what you see on the outside is for the most part what we want you to see. The real us is on the inside. The Lord looks on. The Lord is probably the only one that knows who we really are. And what the psalmist is saying, when we praise the Lord, it needs to come from us. It needs to come from our soul. And it needs, and notice what it says, all that is within me. When I praise the Lord, when I am grateful to God, when I am thankful to Him, I need to express that praise or that blessing with all that is within me, all that I am, everything that I have, nothing held back, no part of me that's not involved in that gratitude. The totality of who I am needs to be involved in praising the Lord. Again, nothing, our praise should be, it should be not at all half-hearted. There should be no double-mindedness involved in it. There should be no setting on the fence. There should be no lukewarmness. All that is within me needs to praise the Lord or be grateful to Him. Now, verse 2. The last part of verse 1. Bless His holy name. The name that is unique from all other names, the name that is set aside, the name like no other name. And by the way, a name is more than a moniker. A name is more than just what we call God. The name describes the character and essence of God. I mean, that's what His name is. That's what His name represents. Who God is, His essence. And so here's what it says in that first verse. All that God is, I need to praise with all that I am. All that God is, I need to praise with all that I am. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And so the admonition is repeated. Praise the Lord, bless the Lord, again, from the soul, and the way to fuel that praise, the way to add wood to your praise fire, so to speak, is to forget not all His benefits. In other words, to remember what God has done, is doing, and will do, and when I remember what he has, and when I remember what he has done, and notice what it says, all his benefits, not just one, not just some, but every single one of his benefits. Brother Don was telling me he went on a walk, and he was thinking about all the things that he had to be thankful for to God. And he said, you know, preacher, I could have walked miles and miles and miles and still not mentioned them all. Because once you get started, it's true. Once you get started, you're reminded of another one, which reminds you of another one. Who among us could remember all that God has done for us? Probably none of us. But the fuel for our praise comes in trying to remember, in trying to recall. And again, it's like a snowball rolling downhill. You remember one, and God brings to your mind another one. And that reminds you of another one. And that reminds you of another one. And that reminds you of another one. If we don't thank him and praise him, we'll forget what he's done. But as we call to mind, and as we try to remember all he's done, it will add fuel to our praise fire. It will add wood that will make it grow even brighter. Where do we start? I mean, what do we start with when we praise the Lord? I think we start at the beginning. We start where God started. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who forgiveth all our sins. Our iniquities is what separate us from God. Our iniquities is what keeps us from having a relationship with God. And the psalmist reminds us that he forgives all those iniquities, all those things that break our relationship with him. Now, that forgiveness has a price. And forgiveness has a price because sin has a price. The Bible says that the wages or the price of sin is death, separation from God. And because God is righteous, because he is just, he just can't set aside our sins. I know some people think, well, God's God. If he wanted to, he could just forget about all our sins. God can't do that. He's got to be true to himself. He's got to be true to what he wrote in this book. God cannot just forget sins. He cannot just set them aside. A price must be paid. And of course, most of us, if not all of us here tonight, know that that price was paid on Calvary's cross. Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. That same chapter, he was bruised for our iniquities. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid the price for my iniquities. He paid the price for your iniquities. And that price that Jesus paid allowed or enabled God to forgive all of my iniquities. All of them. Not just one, not just some, but every single one of them. God is able to forgive and will forgive. And by the way, it's a continuing work. Because you see, I'm still a sinner. I still do things I shouldn't do and don't do things that I shouldn't do. And I keep confessing those sins and asking God to forgive, and he keeps forgiving. And so when he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, he is still doing that. Maybe not in your case, but in my case. He is still forgiving my iniquities. And then he says, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, when you hear me pray, I always remind myself that Jesus is, that God is the physician, that all healing comes from God. Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth, was known as the great physician. And we know we have instant after instance in the New Testament where he healed the sick, raise the dead. But the sickness that's talked about in verse 3 is not sickness of the body. It's sickness of the soul. Sin is what causes sickness in the soul. And when sin is eliminated, then the disease is healed. Sin is eliminated through sanctification. Now, and I'm going to talk about justification and sanctification and glorification in just a minute. But let me start with sanctification, because that's what this verse is talking about. He forgives us of the results of the disease, sin, and then he does something better. He takes care of the disease itself. By the way, and he does that through this process called sanctification. It's a process where God and man work together. The Holy Spirit, as he indwells us, points out our sin and then helps us pick it out and get rid of it. Amen. I mean, it's like weeding a garden with somebody standing over your shoulder. I appreciate Brother Don so much. I hope you've noticed that this past summer, our rock bed. I mean, it gets weeds, and we put black stuff down to keep the weeds coming up, but we have hardy weeds. They come up through that black stuff. And Brother Don, every week in the summer, when he came up to water the flowers, he would pick the weeds. I looked week after week. I could not find one weed. He does a good job. But getting sin out of our life is like weeding a rock bed or weeding a garden, with the Holy Spirit saying, hey, there's a sin, work on that one. There, and we get rid of that one, he points out another one. There's another one, now get rid of that one. And so it's a process to where, with the Holy Spirit's help, we identify the sin and then we get rid of it. So let me just remind you, justification is a work of God. We have nothing to do with it, except for receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. The moment I ask Jesus to save me, the moment I realize I'm a sinner and I can't do anything on my own, but I need to trust Christ to pay for all my sins, the Bible says that God justifies me. He makes me just as if I've never sinned. All a work of God. It happens spontaneously. It's not a process. It happens just like that the moment I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Then sanctification starts to work. Again, a process that lasts for most Christians all their life. That's why the Bible talks about it, the Christian life, as a journey, as a fight. Paul talked about it as I've finished my course. It's a course God gives us to run. And it's a process, again, where the Holy Spirit helps us identify sin and then gives us the strength to get rid of those sins. We do it with God. God does it with us. And it happens. And by the way, I wish I could say that I make steady progress. Sometimes I stand still. Sometimes I slip back. But God intends it to be a steady, step-by-step process all of our life to get sin out of our life, to make ourselves more like Christ. And you've heard me say, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we realize how far we got to go. The closer we get and get him clear in our vision, the more we realize how short we are to him and how much more work the Holy Spirit and we need to do. Now, all that is over when we are, when we come to glorification. Glorification will happen either at the rapture that Shirley was talking about a moment ago, or when this old body takes its last breath and we die. Then we are glorified. We are removed from the presence of sin, and we get a new body, a glorified body, and we go to that place where there is no sin. We go to heaven. And there ain't there's none of it. There's not any, I shouldn't use the word ain't, but there's none of it there. It's there. And so we are glorified. That is not a process that happens like that. When we hear the trumpet sound and the voice come up hither and we rise to meet Jesus in the air, or our heart quits beating, our lungs quit breathing, and we lay down in death, that moment, by a work of God, nothing that we have to do with it, we are glorified. And so, in verse 3, it says, he forgives us the result of the disease, and then he heals the disease. Why shouldn't, I mean, we could stop right there. That's enough to praise the Lord forever and ever with just those two things. But then he goes on in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. So he forgives us the result of the disease, he heals the disease, and then he redeems us from that one who wants to destroy us. That one who would like to take our soul to hell. That one, after we get saved, would like to destroy our testimony. I'm talking about Satan. I'm talking about the devil. God redeems us from the destruction that Satan wants to wreak on our life. And again, we're redeemed. There's a price. That price was paid on Calvary. And then it says, in the last part of verse 4, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Not only does he save us from destruction, but he crowns us or showers us with his love and his goodness. I mean, and again, we've talked about the love of God many, many times. And every time we talk about the love of God, we walk away maybe knowing a little bit more, but having so much more to understand. I believe that verse in the Bible that says, now we look through a glass dimly, but then when we get to heaven, that glass is going to be removed and we're going to see Jesus face to face. I don't think any of us will understand completely the love of God until that happens. And I think we're going to have to be in heaven for a while before we do understand it. Because it's so deep, it's so broad, it's so great that down here we can only scrape the surface. Even when we come face to face to it with it in eternity, I think it's going to take us a while to fully grasp how much we were loved by God when he sent his son to die for us. So he forgives us. He heals us. He rescues us from our enemy. He loves us and favors us. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. In other words, he gives us what we need. And he gives us the desires of our heart so that we are satisfied. Satisfied. You know what we as Christians sometimes take for granted and don't praise the Lord enough for? Is contentment. Is satisfaction. The whole world is eaten up with discontent. The whole world is still looking for something and wanting something. And when they think that when they get what they think they want, they realize they want something more. And they can't be content. And we as Christians, we can have contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives us what we need. He gives us the desires of our heart so that we can have that satisfaction or contentment. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I did some study the last couple of days on eagles. Do you know that eagles, if they're not killed, live a long life? Do you know that every year they molt some of their feathers? But when an eagle approaches 100 years old, they molt all their feathers? I mean, they all come off, and when they get close to 100, they grow a whole new batch of feathers. And so when the psalmist says, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles, you know when that's going to happen to us? When we are glorified and we come into heaven and get that new body, our youth is going to be renewed like the eagles. I've had some people try to tell me, said, you know, preacher, when we get to heaven, everybody's going to be 30 years old. I said, why is that? He said, well, that's how old Jesus was. I said, well, show me chapter and verse, please. And I can't get anybody to show me chapter and verse. I don't know how old we're going to be in heaven, but you know what? We're going to be young because we're going to live forever. And when you live forever, you're always young. Amen? I mean, when you live forever, we're old. You know how I know I'm old? Because I'm closer to 100 than I was 30 years ago. So are you. Some of you ain't 30 years old yet, so I can't put you in that category, but you're still closer to 100 than you were however many years ago you were born. But when I get to heaven, you get to heaven, you're going to be young. Because there's going to be, and again, there's no time in heaven, but you get what I'm trying to say? I'm having a tough time trying to say what I'm trying to say. When you get to heaven, you're going to be young because you ain't going to be old. Because there ain't no end in sight. It's eternal. We sing that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, we're just getting started. At 10,000 years old in heaven, I'm still going to be young, and so are you. And that's what God does to us. Now, why? I mean, and again, there's a lot more things in the psalm that we could talk about if we had time tonight, but we don't have time. Listen, why shouldn't I praise, bless the name of the Lord? Again, why shouldn't I? And again, I'll just remind you, every time Gene prays, and I love this about Gene's prayers, he says, thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Why should not I praise the Lord for who he is? With everything that I am, all that is within me. I just mentioned five or six things tonight. And Brother Don, I could walk a long time just thinking about those six things and not get done with my praise in the Lord. I mean, I could stop with just the first one. He forgiveth all my iniquities. He made it possible for me to have a relationship with God for the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. And so, as we go into Thanksgiving, let's praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. You know that little chorus that we sing? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, praise his holy name. Sing it with me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, praise his holy name. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope every single one of you have just a wonderful Thanksgiving tomorrow with your families, whatever you've got planned to do. Just remember, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer.